The very best, the very finest, the supreme and paramount, unparalleled and unequaled, second to none, the way I would describe my granddaughter, of course. So we had an opportunity to visit when we were back in New York, and so we use those types of descriptives often when we talk about those who are dear to us. And even though they're really not literal, you know, when you think about it, we use them to make a point. We make a point that a granddaughter, for instance, is very important, someone we truly value. And so we talk in those ways in which we stress that importance, ways in which we value that individual or that person. And we do that often in our lives, in the ways in which we tell about our families, or we tell our stories, or the things that we've been doing. And I share that with you now as Jesus goes on to Jerusalem. And we are told now that there are large crowds traveling with him. And these crowds were people of anticipation. For remember that for generations now, they have been part of a tradition that have been expecting God to act, that a Messiah would rise up. And through the leadership of this Messiah, there would be an establishment of a new empire. There would be a new power and a new glory for God's people. This would be on the minds of the large crowds. It is of this same tradition that Jesus was a part, where they would use language that was very vivid, and the use of such extremes. Just the other day, when we were back east and our son was with us, he happened to turn the television on, and there was one of those ESPN shows talking about the upcoming college football games. So they have their analysts and their people talking about this and that and so forth. And Allison happens to walk by, and she's not a big football fan, but she listens to this and finally says, "Enough already." Because they use all of these superlatives. They talk about the game being of greatest importance, or the biggest stage the player has ever been on, or the stiffest challenge that someone would face, or the largest implications. And so you have to kind of expect them to do that, to kind of raise your interest on what was coming up. You can hardly say, well, the game will be kind of boring, you don't expect much, the team will probably not do very much this year. So they want to generate an audience, they want to generate an enthusiasm, and they talk in those extremes, the strongest, the fastest. And so remember the backdrop now, as Jesus, as one author says, is trying to sell the kingdom of God. And the kingdom that he is selling is much different than the anticipation of the people of which he is a part. But he says, whoever comes to me is to hate. Jesus is making an important point. But when he talks about hating mother and father, wife or children, brothers and sisters, even life itself, he is certainly not to be taken literally. I would never think of Jesus in such a way. You probably wouldn't either. Jesus would never deny the importance of family and relationships, of supporting one another. And so I imagine as Jesus is making this point, that he does so with kind of a glint in his eye and a smile on his lip. For he's part of this culture that uses this hyperbolic language, these extremes, these exaggerations. He often teaches in that way. He talks about one has to hate one master, how one must hate the body, how love of mother and father means you can't love me. He draws these contrasts. He does so to stress an urgency and how the people are to respond to this urgency. There's a seriousness to his message, yes. And it's a message about our preferences, our priorities, and the cost of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. Now, I have to confess that it's often confusing to me, being a man, what that means. For as a man, I often get ridiculed if you try to be independent, or if you don't listen, or if you don't come when you're called. Or you get ridiculed when you stay out all night. And then you next day you want to be left alone and just sleep. And the confusion is, why is that okay then with a cat? And the kingdom of which Jesus speaks could cause some confusion. But he's not listing a new series of commands, or he's not making a lot of requirements. There's nothing one needs to do to qualify. It's not a matter of paying a cost to gain favor. But the point he is making is the kingdom will involve peril. And being a part of the kingdom will challenge one's self-interests. And there will be competing loyalties. There will be confusion. Which brings me to Mount Greylock. Anybody know about Mount Greylock? See, when we were visiting our oldest daughter, she lives east of Albany on the other side of the Hudson River, and we stayed in northwest Massachusetts, in the Berkshires, and close to where we stayed is Mount Greylock. It's the highest point in Massachusetts. 3,491 feet. And so one day Allison and our son Jordan took the trail up to the top of the mountain, and it was a 4-mile hike up. And so we figured then 4 miles up and 4 miles down. We thought, well, we'll take a different route down. And so Allison and I were interpreting the map relative to our present position there on the top of the mountain, which is a very big area, and discussing the route. And that led to some confusion. And also led to about an extra mile and a mile and a half on the way down. And it's totally my fault. Because it was proved that no discussion would help. So I just accept the blame. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is to be no misunderstanding. There's no confusion on the journey for which we are a part. For the kingdom is based on the relationship with God through Jesus. And Jesus is a moment in God's covenant history. A moment emphasizing God's loyalty, God's grace. And Jesus will use different ways in which to express the important points of emphasis. And with this, when he talks about the kingdom and he talks about all that God has done, talks about the covenant and the history, talks about the loyalty, the question is asked then, where is ours? What is to be our response? For Jesus says a follower is not necessarily a disciple. The role of the disciple will and can be difficult, but yet it's based on the relationship that God has made with us. It's based on the relationship that God has made with his people for generations, and the relationship for which God has remained faithful always. We are called to be a part of this kingdom. We are called to be a disciple. We are called to serve. And so now Jesus asks a question. Will you accept the challenge? Will you invest in the relationship? Will you be willing to sacrifice? Amen.